Attention this morning to Jeremiah chapter 4. I want to start reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 4. The word of the Lord reads, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." We understand the chapter where I've read to you from is very near. If you're following along with our calendar reading at Macedonia Church to where we have been reading, I believe that this particular chapter was part of today's reading, if I'm not mistaken. Last week's was very near where we tried to speak to you from last week. And some people may think, well, is Brother Will just going to follow along with the calendar? I trust that I'll just follow where the Lord places my mind and try to stay there. But we understand the context of these verses that I've just read to you to be an exhortation from Jeremiah to the children of Israel regarding repentance. And it certainly, from a historical standpoint of the family of Israel, and also from a historical standpoint of national Israel, it was certainly directly confined, if you will, from Jeremiah to them. You could apply these verses directly to them, and you'd be 100% accurate in doing so. But I believe if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at not only this from the context of repentance, as I do want to, but not necessarily from a prophet to national Israel, but from the prophet to a child of God in 2017. And not only in the context of repentance, but also from the encouragement, from the exhortation, and from the Lord speaking unto the child of God and telling them some good things for them to do. Some good things for them to engage in. If we look at this in the terms of the time in which it was penned and when Jeremiah spoke these words unto Israel, there can be no doubt in our minds of the things that were going on among the nation of Israel at that time were no good. There was a lot of them that needed to be brought to the forefront. It needed to be brought to light. The children of Israel needed to repent and turn from some of the things that they were doing. There were not things that God had ordained for them to do. They were not things that God had instructed them to do. They were instead doing in opposition to what the Lord had told them to do. You can read about their sins in the book of Kings. You can read about it in the book of the Chronicles. You can read about it in other prophecies. You can read about it right here in Jeremiah. Of things that these children of his had done that were an abomination in his sight. I don't even have to turn my Bible. I don't know if you would have to turn to get back to Jeremiah chapter 3. But you can see if you start reading with verse 6 of Jeremiah 3. The charge against the children of Israel is adultery. And he's not admonishing them for the natural sin of adultery. He's admonishing them for the spiritual adultery that they were guilty of committing against God. See, adultery is a sin that exists whenever a union has been made between two entities, and one part of that union turns its back on the other entity and begins to engage in a relationship with another entity. That's what the sin of adultery is. When it exists in a marriage, you have a man and a woman that have entered into a union, into a covenant with one another. And when either the man or the woman begins to turn its back on their union and begins to treat another man or a woman like they would treat their wives, the sin is adultery. Well, here in the case of national Israel, they had entered into a covenant with the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And they began to turn their back on the covenant that they had made with God and began to treat other gods as they had treated the Jehovah God to this point. He says, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." In other words, she was worshiping in the groves. She began to worship nature. As opposed to worshiping the Creator, they began to worship the creation. And there's a big difference between those. You say, isn't it worship, Brother Will? Isn't it just good when people are worship as opposed to being centered upon themselves? If they'll just worship something, it'll take the focus off of themselves and put it upon something else. And God did indeed create the groves. He did indeed create these trees. He did indeed create these high hills. So isn't it okay to bow unto these things that God has created? Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, Jeremiah answers it for you. The Lord considers it to be adultery whenever you do so. He says, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. You can go down, you can read the following two verses. These sins that they were committed, they were committing, they were an abomination in the eyes of God. And the Lord, through the mouthpiece of Jeremiah, is about to warn the children of Israel that judgment is to come. It's the context here that I've read to you from Jeremiah 4. Judgment's coming. In other words, the Lord is about to unleash upon you what you deserve for these sins. So what is Jeremiah if judgment's coming? Why is Jeremiah once again crying unto him to return unto him and to turn unto him? It's important whenever you read through the book of Jeremiah. And if you're reading along with the calendar, it's not mandated here. We don't have to sign up for it whenever you become a member to say that it's mandatory to read it. But if you're following along with us, this will help you as you read through the book of Jeremiah. There was not going to be one thing that was going to keep judgment from coming upon Israel. Not one. You say, hold on a minute, Brother Will. It says here, if they'll turn unto Him, judgment was coming. The severity of the judgment was going to be dictated to how the Israelites responded to Jeremiah telling them it was coming and telling them what they had done wrong. It's not apparent here. And it's not because I've seen everybody here chasing their children. But I feel like I know everybody well enough to say this. And so if I lump you in with us, and after church you say, Brother Will, I don't want to be lumped in with that lump, then you tell me I won't include you in anymore. But I think I can safely say that whenever my children do wrong, and whenever I've told them not to do something and I'm going to chasten them for doing what I've told them not to do, not only doing what I've told them not to do, but for not doing what I've told them to do. Those are sins of omission and sins of commission, and both of them are guilty. There's one, their sins whenever they don't do what they should do. They've omitted what they should do. And you say, does God's Word mention that sin? Sure it does. The prophet Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin and forsake to pray for you. He said, it's my responsibility to pray. And he called it a sin if he neglected to do it. There's sins by omission and then there's sins by commission. And that's doing things that we shouldn't do. Is that whenever our children do that and we bring them forth to the place of judgment, which I trust is outside of the eyes of the public, that you bring them apart to chasten them, you tell me that whenever you tell them what they're about to receive at your hand, if they look to you with a scoffing face and they declare unto you their hard-heartedness and their stubbornness and their unwillingness to acknowledge what they've done, you tell me that your judgment is not more harsh in that case than it would be if they looked at you and said, I am sorry. I realize what I have done. I am repenting of what I've done. I'm not only not going to do it anymore, but I'm going to acknowledge that it was wrong whenever I've done it in this case. Judgment should come in both cases, by the way. It should. It should. But you tell me that one is not more severe than the other. Sure it is. And the same goes with God. Whenever Jeremiah came and he cried unto the children of Israel, and he tells them in Jeremiah 4 verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. He's not telling them that all of a sudden God's going to do away with what he's been telling them for years was going to come forth. He's going to say it's going to be a lot less severe. It's not going to be as severe. What was the severity of it? They brought forth a nation against them, the likes of which these people had never seen. The hatred of the Babylonians against the children of Israel. It didn't need God's arm to make it any more angry than what it was. All the Babylonians needed was that protection of God's arm that was around Israel to be removed, and they could take care of the hatred and the meanness themselves. And that's what he brought upon them. And I believe it was going to come upon them. But look at what he says would have happened if they would have acknowledged what they had done as being wrong. He said, than shalt thou not remove. See, not only did the Babylonians come, but they wiped that city clean. And they removed the Israelites to where? To Babylon. Judgment was coming. But if the children of Israel just would have acknowledged their sin, the judgment would not have been as severe as it indeed was, because even after Jeremiah cried unto them, even after he told them these things that they had committed, they still refused to turn and acknowledge the Lord God Almighty and the things that He had done and worship Him. They continued in the things in which they had done. And the Scripture tells us that he that knew his father's will and did it not shall receive many stripes. They knew what they were doing was wrong. But his encouragement unto them was to turn. And you say, Brother Will, what is all this historical perspective have to do with us as a child of God today? I tell you, every single one of us should realize that the New Testament exhortation to repent is present. It didn't end in Jeremiah's day. John the Baptist cried on the banks of the Jordan River, bring forth fruit, what? Meat for repentance. In other words, acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you sin and come short of the glory of God. Acknowledge what you are. You are a sinner. You know, somebody told me one time that it's not good to come right out and tell people they're sinners. Well, somebody's not prepared to receive that. They're not going to enjoy anything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, about a man that came and to seek and to save that which was lost and to die for sinners. Brother, I want to hear whenever the Scripture tells me that it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want to be among that group, don't you? I want to be called what they are. They're sinners. And that's exactly what we are. And the New Testament exhortation still exists today to turn from the things that we have done wrong and to follow the Lord. Repent. Repent means acknowledge wrong and turn from the wrong. What was it that the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost whenever those men were pricked in their hearts? And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent therefore and be baptized for the remission of sins. He said, you repent, you turn, and that's what Jeremiah is doing. It has application to us today. It does. Listen to what is part of the repentance. He says, if thou wilt return. You say, well, that says return. That doesn't say repent. Well, I'm not telling you to rewrite it. I'm just telling you the context of it. God had not moved. God was still on His throne where He was whenever He brought Israel out of Egypt. It was Israel that had moved away from Him. He still abides in the same place where His abode was when He brought them out. But they had removed themselves from Him. And His invitation to them was to return unto Him, was to come back to where they had originated. Isn't that how you find the Old Testament many times? One thing over and over again that the children of Israel did that caused them trouble was through things that they added, and that the prophets began to cry unto them, just return to where you were. Just return to where you were. Just come back to where you were. All these things that you add will cause you more and more and more. Just come back to where you were. You know, Jeremiah chapter 6, the famous verse, tells us and calls out unto us that this is an old path. We don't carve anything new here. The Lord has set it up in a simple way. And if we'll just return into the simplicity of it, there's great blessings in it. He's saying, return unto me. Acknowledge what? And I'm going to get down to what I want to get down to in this verses 3 and 4. But we got to kind of get there first. Because verse 3 and 4 has applications not only to repentance, but it's something that every single one of us should remember. Even if you've made a public acknowledgments of your sins and you've made a public profession and that you are a sinner and been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's verses 3 and 4 has got things in it that's good for all of us. But what does he charge them to acknowledge? He said, thou shalt swear that the Lord liveth. We are thankful this morning to be able to profess and confess that we worship a living God. Our articles of faith read that we believe in one true and living God. God is alive. Even when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, God did not die. Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us that into thy hand I commend my spirit. even when Jesus' body was in that grave. Let me tell you something, God was alive. Let me tell you something about all eternity past. There was never a day in which God was created. There was never a day in which God the Son was created. They are eternal beings. They've always been and they forever will be. They're eternal. So the first thing that he says is that you need to remember is that God is alive. And because God is alive, we worship a living being. We worship one that can. You know, a lot of people, they get all choked up at this saying. But give me a second before you cast away what I'm about to say. Is people will get all sideways whenever you tell them that God does change. I say, hold on a minute now. Hold on a minute now, Brother Will. God does not change. He absolutely does. How many times in the Old Testament do you believe it? I mean, do you read that God repented of the things that he was going to bring forth? And that doesn't mean that God changed direction and admitted anything that he was going to do was wrong. It meant that God did not bring forth what he had said he was going to bring forth because the people turned and followed what the admonition was that the prophet had given unto them. In other words, judgment was coming, but because the sinners responded as they should, the Lord didn't bring forth that judgment. He did change. We don't know what the will of God is. We don't know what it is. And we don't want to pray anything outside of the will of God. But I believe whenever God's will comes forth and he tells us here in this word that he loves these people, that he wants to be long-suffering, that he wants to be merciful to them, that he wants them to draw back to him, what his will was for them to return so that they would not be removed as they were. In other words, remember that he's alive, that he's in heaven and he can change things here in this world. That whenever we pray unto him, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That whenever we pray unto him, we're not praying unto a dead stoic being that spun this world into existence, that foreordained every action that takes place, and what's going to come to pass is going to come to pass anyway. Hold your save your breath. Don't worry about bowing unto him for things to change, because it's all going to happen in accordance with God's grand plan anyway. That's not what we believe this morning. We believe it in regards to eternal salvation, and I trust we understand the difference between things here in this time world and things that God hath foreordained in regards to our eternal salvation. There's not one thing in this time world that's going to change that, but things here in this time can change because God does change and can change the course of actions. That's the reason why we cry unto him. He liveth. He liveth, and he's one that is in truth. There's not anything that's false about God. There's not anything that's false about him in his word. There's not anything that's false that he's ever spoken. He's never promised one thing that he doesn't intend to fulfill. He's never brought forth any sort of statement that we can say was a false statement. He's never made a false profession. Everything that he is truth. I mentioned this verse last week and I'll say it again. I am the way, the truth, and the light. God is the source of all truth. Somebody asked me one time, you know, what is the source of truth? Well, is it relative to the society in which we live in? Because 100 years ago, from a societal standpoint, sins that are permissible today were not considered okay back then. Imagine that. Imagine a society where sodomy was called what it was, and it was an abomination to God, and it was wrong. But yet here in this day and time, it's okay, as long as you love somebody, right? Isn't that right? That's not what I believe. It's not what you believe either. I know that. I'm in safe territory this morning. But nevertheless, it's not based upon the... it's not relative to the land in which we dwell. It's all based upon what God says is right and what's wrong. He's laid forth what is sin and what is righteousness. He's brought forth these things in his word. And if he says that they're sin, he's one that says it in truth. He's not only one that is in truth, he's a God of judgment. He's not only a God of judgment, he's a righteous God. And we do well to recognize that the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. You know, the scripture tells us what the destination is of those nations that forget God. says that they'll be cast into hell, those nations that forget God and that fail to acknowledge Him. And I'm not this morning trying to harp on a need to have a national religion. The Primitive Baptists ought to be ones that steers clear from that, as there is anybody that's ever existed. Not only because His Word doesn't tell us that through the governments of this world that His judgment is cast forth in regards to church matters, it's in the local assembly, but if it's based upon masses that we're going to form this national religion, then we Primitive Baptists are not going to have a good opportunity to be able to put forth that foot. I can tell you that. But that's not such a bad thing either. But nevertheless, we read these things that He tells them not only to turn, but to acknowledge. Now listen to what He charges them with. He says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem." Now, you say, "Brother Will, is this a charge just to the males?" No, it's not. The scripture here is referring to the inhabitants of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And He's referring to those that are dwelling in the holy city. See, Jerusalem was the holy city, was the city of our God. And those are the ones that He's acknowledging, and He's telling them to do something. You know, I completely skipped over the first word of Jeremiah chapter 4, that you could come right back here to this verse and spend a little time on is if thou wilt, is what He says, if thou wilt return. In other words, this is conditioned. There's some blessings that are conditioned upon you. And here's the conditions on your part. Here's what you've been charged to do, if thou wilt return. And He tells them to, first of all, to break up their fallow grain. To break up their fallow grain. You know, another reason why it's a good idea to spend time over the lunch table with folks is me and Brother Stewart and Brother Chase had a good conversation about this particular verse of Scripture over lunch one day. Brother Stewart's got a nice organic garden out there next to his house. It's pretty good to go and to see what he's got going there after the growing season is over. Brother Stewart follows the model of planting a cover crop over his garden. And what that cover crop does, and he can probably go into more detail about it than I can while I'm before you, not only because I don't have time, but secondly, I don't know as much about it as he does. But what that cover crop does is it allows for the nutrients that vegetation and the crops naturally have to continue to be restored into the soil where you plan on growing your garden the next year. It allows for you to continue to be able to have that present right there on top of where you plan on growing next year. And one of the things that got brought up in the discussion was, you know, Brother Stewart doesn't believe that when it's time to plant. I don't either, by the way. He showed me better in it. Because if anybody's ever crammed and beat a ground, I have. I can tell you that. Whenever we planted a garden a few years ago, we gave all our kids a hoe. Every one of them had one. And, you know, it was every man for himself. You better watch out. That's all I can tell you. Because it was a rough area to break up. There was weeds in it. And a lot of times, because their arms were not that strong, we only had to raise about this high. But I looked over a few times, and they had it like they were chopping wood in order to get that grass that came up. And then when we got done hoeing and getting the grass out of it, I'd go get my tiller, and I'd till it this way, I'd till it that way, and I'd till it diagonal, and I'd turn it, and I'd till it diagonal the other way. I was breaking up that grass. Well, one of the things that you'll find is that in doing it to that detail, that you compact the ground to the point where it's tough for the rain and for the nutrients after you plant to get to the crop that you've planted. That when the scripture tells us about breaking it up, it's a lot like you would do if you just laid that hoe sideways and just turned that ground over and put a seed down in it. You don't have to beat it to death. But whenever the scripture tells us that we are to break up our fallow ground, it's not that we need to go into the detail about how we naturally plant our gardens here in this world, but we need to understand that there's some principles in breaking up ground that each and every one of us need to do, and we need to do it daily. We need to do it more often. Whenever you break up ground, what you're doing is preparing ground. You're preparing that ground to receive that seed. Because one thing that he will tell you is that you cannot go out there in the spring and just spread that seed on top of those other crops that have been planted and have been there all winter. You've got to have some dirt to throw it down on. If you just throw it down on another plant, it will not take root. It will not grow. You've got to prepare that ground in order to receive it. What is the principle to us here in the New Testament age? Is that if you're going to receive anything of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that you've got to do is you've got to prepare your ground to receive that seed. It's got to be prepared. If you come forth, and I'll be the first to acknowledge, you know, a lot of times whenever the seed is not going down, the first one to take the heat a lot of times is the man that's standing where I'm standing now. And that is, I can't relate to the messages. I can't relate to some of the things that he's trying to teach us. I can't relate to the man. And I'm not telling you that every time that that's said, that that's wrong. There's a reason why from time to time that a man just thinks it's time for him to move on and for the church to go in another direction. I'm not telling you that. But before we blame anybody else, a lot of times what we need to do is examine and see what's going on with our ground. Are we preparing our ground so that the things that are being sown and that are being cast out have a place to land so that they can bring forth some fruit unto God? Got to have a ground to land on. And if whenever you come forth to hear the declaration of the gospel and the proclamation of the things that God has done for us, if there hasn't been a hoe laid in the ground and just kind of cut a path in order to be able to lay that seed into, I can tell you from a natural standpoint, I can tell you from a spiritual standpoint, because I've done it too, is that it will not mean anything to you. You know, I've been places to try to preach, and I'm going to tell you, whenever I've left, I said, there's no way they'll ever have me back. There's no way. And a lot of times whenever somebody hears you say that, you say, Brother Will, are you saying there was something wrong with them? I'm not telling you that there wasn't. I don't know. But whenever I try to analyze what went wrong, because something obviously went wrong, the first thing I do is I look at myself. And that is that I prepare myself in order to be able to go forth into the service of the Lord. Preparation is something that is taught to us continuously throughout the Word of God. Consider go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Who having no guide, overseer, or ruler, she what prepareth her meat. She does a preparation. And that's exactly what we're to do whenever we come forth into the house of God. If we don't come forth prepared to receive what God has sent forth, then we will not have the ground for it to be cast forth and for it to take root. It'll do us no good. It'll do us no good. And whether the preparation, the lack thereof, is on my end or on the other end, it takes it on both sides. A man must be prepared in order to try to preach to people that are hearing the declaration of the gospel. They need to be prepared to hear it. They need to be prepared to do it. You know, one of the things that this world has done is, you know, sometimes you debate over whether or not to follow it or not. Because I followed some that were clearly of my inclination and not of the Lord's. But I'm going to follow this one and pray it be of the Lord. You know, the devil is alive and well today. He's casting forth doubt into the minds of the children of God. He's constantly got them busy. Busy, busy. Busy all the time. One of the things that lacks more than anything in our society is time for a family to be at home together. Time for them to, parents to discuss the day with their children, and vice versa. Because the devil's got us busy going boom, 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 boom. And I can just tell you, whenever things keep my mind busy and I walk in my door on a Saturday night late, wore out, tired, whenever I hadn't had a chance to wind down the week on a Saturday afternoon, but instead I've feel like I've burned the midnight oil trying to do other things and trying to keep up with the Joneses and everybody. Well, we got Joneses that are members here. I'm not trying to keep up. I didn't mean, y'all know what I mean by that. That's the figurative family that everybody tries to keep up with, is what I mean. But whenever you try to blow and go, let me tell you something about the ones you're trying to keep up with. They're not doing what you're doing this morning on Sunday morning. They're going after it again for another full day of it today. And they can blow and go do what they're going to do all day on Sunday. But whenever it comes to coming to the house of God, if we haven't prepared our bodies with a good night's rest, if we haven't prepared our minds to be able to set aside some things of this world, whenever you come here to the house of God, those things are still on your mind, those things are still on your heart, and it's difficult to worship. I went somewhere not too long ago, and I was way away from home. I had youngins scattered on both ends of the north end of the state of Georgia doing this and doing that, and my wife running them from one place to the other. I had grandparents in town. And, you know, not neglecting to remind me of my need to be there as opposed to go do what I did. And whenever I went to go do what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do, I had a tough time doing it. You want to know why? Because my mind had not been prepared for that. I had my mind on other things. Whenever we come to the house of God, our direction, our focus should be upward. And the way that we do that is we begin to prepare ourselves for what we are about to embark and do. Break up your fallow ground. Teaches us about preparation. Teaches us not only whenever we break it up about preparing. Teaches us about the continual need to tend to that ground. And tend to it. How many times on Sunday morning before you come to church does the devil throw something out there to cause a ruckus in your house? I mean, it sounded like a natural born war had broken out in the boys' bedroom this morning. I was trying to get ready in the room next door, and it was just a simple task. Just go brush your teeth. That was the command, and the task was to just go brush your teeth. And you'd have thought that we were in Charlottesville, Virginia. And if you've been watching the news, you know what I'm talking about. That's where all the riots and everything else is going out. This one all of a sudden wanted to use the other one's toothbrush and so on and so forth. We had just laid the baby down to go to sleep so that the rest of us could get ready. And so we were worried that he was, it's nothing but the devil. And the need to be able to not only break it up and to prepare it, but to continue to tend to it so that it doesn't overgrow again, so that it can receive that seed. Break up then your fallow ground. Not only is it unattended to ground that needs to be brought to a point so that it can receive the seed. I tell you, the best way to do it is to talk to God in prayer and to read through His Word so that your mind and heart is focused upon the things of God as opposed to the things of this world. Break up then your fallow ground. Sure, it's an admonition to those that needed to repent and return to God, but who this morning cannot find ourselves seated in the need to be able to, the need to break up our fallow ground so that the Lord can bless us? Don't you enjoy feeding on the blessings of God? To eat from the fruit that the Lord blesses you to be able to bring forth, that He gets to feed from, and that we're blessed to be able to enjoy ourselves. I tell you, whenever we break it up and prepare it for that seed, and we tend to that seed, then we get to feed from the, we get to reap from the vineyard. I know I've been telling you about these grapes that we planted at our house finally coming to fruition and finally bringing forth some fruit. And We've been staring at them all summer, and I just kept waiting on something finicky to bother them, and we wasn't going to get to eat them, but I tell you what, we've been enjoying them over the past couple of weeks. It makes the last, you know, it's kind of like the labor that, and I know this is a mild comparison, but it's kind of like the labor that Jacob set forth for Rachel, that he loved her so much. It seems like yesterday, I'm sure, you know, it seemed like but a day that he had to work for her hand. Well, you know, during the midst of waiting on these grapes to come to fruition, I was just thinking it's been a waste of time. But whenever I ate the first one, I said it was well worth the time and patience to be able to feed from these vineyards. And I tell you, whenever the Lord blesses us to bring forth fruit unto God. See, you can take this analogy and you can carry it right over to what the Lord was preaching in the parable of the sower. And the scripture tells us that those that had prepared their ground and that good ground that the seed brought forth, it says some received 100-fold, 60 and 40. Some received, there's different magnitudes of the fruit being brought forth. But oh, isn't it precious to feed from it and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. He not only tells us to break up our fallow ground, He tells us where not to sow. Sow not among the thorns. Don't sow in a thicket of thorns. You know, one of the things that the scripture tells us in that same parable, in the parable of the sower, is that those seeds that fell among the thorns are likened unto those that whenever the seed went into the ground, that it never came forth because it was choked up with things from this life. I'm gonna read directly the verse as it reads to us in Matthew 13, verse 22. He said, He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He says, don't sow in that ground. Because in that ground, what it brings forth is not going to be fruit that you can enjoy, because the thorns are gonna choke the word. He likens the thorns to ones that have a care of this world. Ones that are deceived by riches. There's something about this world that the scripture could not be any more clear about. And, you know, the Apostle John tells us to love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You know, sometimes, unless you've been around us a good bit, some people may say, what do you mean by world? Are you talking about the grass and the trees? Are you talking about the cities and the countries in which we dwell? No, I love America, and I believe a lot of you do too. I don't want to live anywhere else. You know, some of these brethren that have gone overseas to preach the truth have I've gotten an email before wanting to know if I wanted to go, and I said no. And it's not because I condemn you for going. If that's what the Lord wants you to do, then you go. But I can promise you it's going to take the Lord telling me to go for me to want to go. I can tell you that, because I don't have any desire to go to Africa, not in and of myself. I've seen the way they live over there, haven't you? I've heard about the water that they drink versus the water that comes out of my tap whenever I turn it on. I've heard about the places where they lay their head versus where I'm blessed to be able to lay my head. I love America. I've heard about the hatred for the truth over there. I've heard about the wrath and indignation that is stirred up among people that just want to abide in it and don't want to live as a Muslim, and that don't want to live the way that the religion of the society is over there. You know what? I'm thankful to live in a country that it never crossed my mind that whenever I left my house this morning, that somewhere between here and there, between there and here, that I would run into some type of roadblock where the civil authorities of this world told me that I couldn't go and worship at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church this morning. I love the place where we live. The Apostle John is not telling us that the affairs of this world or it means that you can't be thankful for where the Lord has blessed you to be able to live and where you consider your citizenship. That's not what he's telling. He's telling you that there are affairs that go on that are outside the confines of the kingdom of God. And if you become so choked up and so caught up in it, that if it just consumes your mind, that if the affairs of, whether it be government, if it's the affairs of education, if it's the affairs of entertainment, if it's the affairs of recreation for your children, those are the things that the Scripture teaches us are things of this world. Those are not things of God. Those are affairs of this world. And if you become choked up and caught up in them, is that they will exactly do what takes place in this parable, is it'll choke the Word. And it will not bring forth fruit. And he says, don't sow them there. Sow them in the place where you can receive and reap spiritual, profitable things. You know, one of the things I believe that is necessary for the church of Christ to continue to make sure that we do. And I believe God's given us these things whenever he set up his church and he set it up in a simple manner. Is that whenever you gather together as a people, it better be beneficial and profitable to the people whenever you gather together. In other words, foolishness aside, because if we begin to focus upon the foolishness at the Lord's house, it won't be profitable and the people will not receive a spiritual benefit from it. And whenever they don't receive the spiritual benefit, they won't look forward to being in that place again. He said, sow not among the thorns. So that whenever that fruit begins to come up out of the ground, it doesn't have something that is going to... There's enough of the weeds that are going to come up in that fallow ground that you break up that you're going to have to continue to tend to make sure it don't overtake your crop. That you don't want to go and have to wade over into the briar patch and have to beat down briars in order to try to get that fruit to come forth. There's enough of the things that are going to be present there anyway that you need to tend to so that you don't have to fight the briars. Sow not among the thorns. Do the things that are beneficial and that are profitable. You know, the song service today was one that you kind of hate to change the order of services whenever the song service is that good. Whenever the people arrive and they're singing, you're not having to pull numbers out of the crowd and the two song leader brethren saying, well, nobody wants to hear anything today. We're just going, well, we'll keep selecting since, you know, it's one of those days where somebody doesn't have a lot on their mind. But I tell you, it tends whenever the Lord adds his blessings to it and the songs are blessed. All of a sudden, those things that were ready on the people's mind and those words or those hymns that they wanted to hear, they come to mind and they call them out. I tell you, it's profitable, isn't it? Isn't it beneficial whenever we can come together and hear those hymns like that and sing together? And we can rejoice in the precious truths of God in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, speaking unto ourselves, unto the Lord. You know, that's profitable. Whenever we consider the prayers, whenever we can call on a brother to bow in prayer, and that brother can pour out his heart before God in a public manner. You're not just individually praying unto God. Whenever we offer public prayer here, you're offering prayer on behalf of every single one of us that bow with you that day. Could you imagine gathering at the house of God and not praying? That seemed kind of odd to me, wouldn't it you? You know, one of the things that I remember seeing whenever I came from the world and came into the house of God, one of the things that made an impression upon me is that whenever the man who was called upon to offer prayer, is that you would see him as the rest of us were sitting down, you would see that man bow on his knee and pray. And you say, Brother Will, you had never seen that before? I had never seen that before in my life. And I remember thinking as I saw a man bow down to his knees in the presence of God and among the assembly of the saints about how profitable it was for that man to pray unto God, Lord, be with us this day. Could you imagine coming into the house of God and all of a sudden just neglecting to pray? Just saying, we're not going to have prayer today. Oh, I tell you, but it's beneficial.
It's not in the thorns. Whenever we sing hymns, whenever we bow our knees and pray. And no, brethren, whenever you're praying unto God, every one of us are praying with you. Every one of us are beckoning God, hear our cries unto thee this day. Whenever we gather together, we come and we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear the things, these precious truths that He has done for us. Not only what He's done for us, but what He's beseeched and what He's encouraged us to do. I know I need to hear those things. I listen to preaching too, by the way. You know, I preached a meeting at Cool Springs last weekend down in Middle Georgia. And I told the brethren here, I was preaching the meeting with Elder James Isaacs. And I don't know how many of you know Brother James. But Brother James can preach. I mean, there's no other way to put it. That man can preach. And I remember when Brother Philip told me who I was preaching that meeting with, I got all nervous. And I said, the folks are going, all they're going to think about is just me being in the way. And I prayed before I went down there, and I prayed. I said, I pray Brother Philip just asked me to go first both times. And he did. And I told the brethren here, whenever I went down there, I'm going down there with a strategy. My strategy is just to bunt and get on base and get out of the way and just let him preach. Because I want to hear it too. Lord willing, he'll be here next July. If the Lord will bless that man, you'll enjoy it. Oh, isn't it good? Because he not only told us about the precious things of God, he encouraged us in our walk with Jesus Christ. I want to walk with the Lord here in this world. I want to hear His truths, but I want to be instructed in how I can feel nearer and dearer to Him. And those things are profitable. So not among the thorns. Do the things that are beneficial to the people of God so that the aged, the middle-aged, and the child can all rejoice together. I tell you, there's not a reason to feed one group separate than the other, but that we can all come together and all enjoy these things. I tell you, so not among the thorns. But sow it in that ground that's been broken up so that we can enjoy the fruit of the vineyard of the living God. I tell you, the Lord's good to us. He's good to us. I'm not standing before you today to cry unto you as Jeremiah cried unto national Israel and to tell you that judgment's coming and that judgment's coming. I'm here to encourage you and tell you that even in spite of I believe the Lord's blessings upon you, there's some things that we need to continually be mindful to do. And that is that we would break up our fallow ground, that we would not sow among the thorns, that we would circumcise, last one, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. If you'll remember, whenever the act of circumcision was given in the law, it was given unto the male child that they were to be circumcised. And what it signified was a covenant. Signified a covenant between the Lord and the nation of Israel. It's whenever we read about a covenant in Scripture, it's a circular symbol. Whenever we read about it in the days of Noah, the Lord made a covenant with man that He would not destroy again the earth by flood. And He set a bow in the clouds. And some people will say, well, isn't a bow's not a circle, it's a half circle. Well, I don't know how many Brother Sam has seen from the sky. You can look it up these days on a Google and say, what does a rainbow look like from the sky? It's a circle. It's a covenant. God gave it. God gave that promise in the form of a covenant that it would symbolize a covenant that He would not do that again to man. Whenever a man and a woman enter into marriage, we give one another a symbol of the covenant of our fidelity. And it comes in the form of a ring. The circumcision is given as a form of a covenant. That this man is a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. Now that was given unto national Israel, but it's to represent something that is spiritually given to the child of God. If you remember in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul called those that were Gentiles, those that had been circumcised where? In the heart. They were circumcised in the heart, which represented a covenant that God made when He born them again, that He circumcised their heart. He made a covenant with them. You are mine. Well, guess what He's telling you to do here? He's telling you to make a covenant with God in your life. That's what the charge is.
It's a charge that I am going to put God first in my life. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. His charge unto them was, make a covenant with God that the Lord's going to be to you what His will is to be to every single one of His children. His will is that He would be the center. God's a jealous God. You ever heard of somebody that they think life revolves around them? And it's kind of tough to be around a man or a woman who thinks that life revolves around them. It's difficult. We watched a movie at the house last night, and it was a comedy, and we enjoyed laughing at it. But the older son in the family had got him a girlfriend, and this girl didn't like his family, and you know, ended up she had to spend some time with him enough that it became clear that life revolved around this girl. And thankfully, I'm glad I got to teach a lesson from it, because that boy ended up putting her on the road before the end of the movie, and that was the best part of it, if you ask me, just to see that, because life revolved around it. Well, let me tell you this: no man or no woman can acclaim and take claim to that sort of title. But each and every one of us better recognize that we serve a God that not only does that, but He deserves it, and He doesn't do it in a bemeaning way. He doesn't do it in a way that would compromise what He's promised to us as being His children. But our life ought to revolve around Him. Our decisions should be made, filtered through what is right in the eyes of God. Our decisions about family and about where we choose to do this or that should be surrounded about whether or not it interferes with our service to the Lord. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Commit yourself to Him. Enter into that union with Him. You know, this principle is given through the mode of baptism. It was given. Baptism is a service that identifies you as saying, I'm identifying myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, because I believe that I was in Him whenever He died. I believe I was in Him whenever He was buried. I believe I was in Him whenever He came out of that grave. And I want to put forth this symbol and saying that I am entering into a union with Him. I'm circumcising myself to the Lord. I'm making a covenant with Him that all the days of my life that I'll serve Him, that I'll worship Him, that I'll praise Him, that I'll put Him first in my life, that He'll be at the forefront of my family. That's what Jeremiah is crying unto the Israelites and telling them to do these things. Do it. See, they didn't do it. He tells us, I don't have time to read them, but He plainly tells us throughout the rest of the chapter that Israel didn't do it. And so the judgment came forth. And it came forth in a mighty way upon them. And I'm telling you here this morning, I'm not speaking to you about the judgment as much as I am about the blessings of doing it, of entering into a covenant with God, of sowing not among the thorns, and of breaking up your fallow ground, that the blessings of the Lord will abound in you. You know, not only do you get to feed from the fruit that you bring forth, and that the Lord gets to enjoy the fruit that you bring forth, but in a way, everybody around you gets to enjoy the fruit that the Lord brings forth from you. There's some people that whenever you look, what you see and what you observe is there's a man or there's a woman that's blessed of God. They're blessed by God. They're blessed of God. And if our hearts and our minds are in the wrong place, what we do is we get jealous about it. And we begin to, you know, accuse them of being too wealthy, too this and too that. And what we ought to do is just enjoy the fact that the Lord is blessing them, and we can feed off of some of that fruit too. There's great blessings in that. And what Jeremiah cried to the children of Israel then, we can absolutely apply to ourselves today. and say in me, the first of our final grain, don't sow among the thorns and circumcise ourselves to the Lord. If you haven't made a commitment to the Lord and prepared a public confession of your faith, we trust that during the singing of the hymn this morning, we'll carry that burden from your heart, that you'll come forward and the church will be glad to hear you.
Blow ye the trumpet, blow. Yeah.